Of God this afternoon to the book of Philippians, epistle of Paul to the church at Philippi, Philippians chapter 1, and we're going to read from the verse 9 down to the end of the chapter. Philippians chapter 1 and the verse 9, and the word of God says there, "And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offence till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ, even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defence of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretence or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer, and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labour. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart, and to be with Christ, which is for better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all, for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ, for me by my coming to you again. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you, or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which ye saw in me, and now here to be in me." Amen. And we trust the Lord will bless the public reading of his precious and infallible word this afternoon. We're turning again to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, and we're going to read again together verse number 21. Philippians chapter 1, the verse 21, the word of God says, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." With the word of the Lord open before us, let us unite again in prayer and ask for his blessing upon us as we gather around his word. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we thank thee for thy precious word this day. We thank thee that we can read it, we can meditate upon it, and we ask thee now that thou wilt teach us thy way, thou wilt instruct our souls. May we be willing to receive thy precious truth. Father, undertake for us Give us the help we need, both preacher and hearer alike. May the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, thy Son, it be glorified and be uplifted. May he be preeminent as we consider thy truth this day. We pray in his name. Amen. Amen. We have now reached that time of year when the old year is about to end. And we are standing at the verge or at the portal of the new year. As we cast our minds back to 12 months ago, much has happened this year. Changes have taken place, not only in regard to the work of God, but also to ourselves. Changes have taken place. We may not have thought 12 months ago that our situations would be the situations in which we find ourselves today. There have been trials, perhaps. There have been difficulties, perhaps. There have been blessings as well. And our way, the way that we have went this year, may not have been the path that we thought we would take. 12 months ago, I found myself in Perth, about to preach my last services there before going back to Northern Ireland for certainly the foreseeable future. I had no thought of ever returning here to Australia, but yet the Lord's ways are not our ways. And here I am. And perhaps there have been similar situations in your lives over the past 12 months. Things have taken place that you didn't expect. Things that we perhaps never thought would actually happen. But as we look at all the change that has taken place, it is good to ask ourselves a vital question. And coming to our text in Philippians chapter 1, the verse 21, the text simply reads, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." And my question simply is, have we lived for Christ this year? Have we lived for Christ this year? We feel the Lord day by day. We make mistakes as we seek to live for him. But have we endeavored to live for him? Have we lived for Christ this year? It is good to take time to evaluate ourselves. And at the close of this year, to look upon the year and ask ourselves that very question. Have we lived for the Lord Jesus Christ? As we come to our text in verse 21, another question could be asked. Quite simply, what are you living for? What are you living for? What is your purpose or your goal or your aim in life? The answers to such questions, if they were asked around many here in this town, many in society, there would be varied answers. Some would say education or employment, family, relationships. Our focus certainly can be placed primarily upon such things. Activities and sports can also take over, and they can become a primary focus. All these things can be good, they can be proper in their own time. But for the child of God, they should not be their primary focus and goal in life. If we consider the history of this world, there are many men who lived for themselves, lived for power, lived for domination, lived for the pleasures of this world, the pleasures of sin that last but for a season. There have been others whose primary goal in life has been the benefit of mankind. And by science and by medicine, they have tried to help others. If we turn the coin over, as it were, from the secular world into the Church of Christ, into the spiritual side of things, we see men and women whose lives were founded solely upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Like Paul, they could say, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Yes, those who live for Christ as their primary goal in life, they had their concerns. They had their issues regarding family and business and education, but Christ was their primary goal in life, their primary goal in life. Across the history of the church, there have been men like C.H. Spurgeon, George Whitefield, the Puritans of England, the Scottish Covenanters, the Reformers, men who labored for God, men of whom it could be said that they lived for the Lord Jesus Christ alone. When we travel back through the ages of time in the history of the Christian church, we see time and time again great examples of men and women who lived unashamedly for the Lord Jesus Christ. When we come to the New Testament church, there were many here who lived their lives for the Lord Jesus Christ. Not just the apostles, not just Peter and John, not just the apostle Paul himself, but the members of those churches, those who held office in those churches, all lived for the Lord Jesus Christ. The apostle Paul founded the church at Philippi by the help of the Spirit of God. That is recorded for us in Acts chapter 16. And we'll be moving into the missionary journeys of the Lord Jesus Christ when we return to our study in the series of Paul in 2 weeks' time. But the Apostle Paul comes to this point in his letter to the church at Philippi. And he speaks of the magnification of Christ in his body and in his life, or by his death. And then he declares the great focus that he had in life. Verse 21, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." James Ferguson, one of the Scottish preachers from many years ago, said that Christ was to be the whole scope of his life, he having destinated it wholly to his service. Martin Lloyd-Jones, a great English preacher in the early half of the 20th century, perhaps he wouldn't like me saying that, he was originally Welsh, and well, if you call a Welshman an Englishman, they mightn't like that. But he was Welsh, but the majority of his time was spent labouring in London. And he said, "We stand here face to face with one of the sublimest statements ever made, even by this mighty apostle." What a statement it is, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." When we consider living for Christ, it is not something that is solely for the minister of the church to engage in. It is not something just for those who hold office in the church of Christ. But living for the Savior in every aspect of our lives is something that should apply to every believer, regardless of their position in the church of Christ, even regardless of their age. Every believer ought to desire to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want us to consider today, then, simply, what does it mean to live for Christ? What does it mean to live for Christ? I want to use this particular text as a springboard to consider some thoughts concerning living for Christ. I want you to ask yourselves, as we move through this, the question, have I lived for Christ this year? Can I say of this year, like the Apostle Paul did, "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." And as we consider these things, let us look forward as well to the year that is coming upon us. The new year is only but 4 days away. And let us focus upon that as well. Let us desire in our hearts that in 2015, in the year that will lie ahead, that we would live solely for the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice here, firstly, that in order to live for Christ, there must be a possession by Christ that is essential. An essential possession by Christ. The Apostle Paul did not always live for Christ. We have studied a part of his life already. We know that. He was a sinner. He was vile, he was corrupt, he was engaged in persecuting the church of Christ. And as a result, he persecuted the Savior himself. 1 Timothy 1 verse 15. "This is a faithful saying," Paul said, "and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, Then he says, of whom I am chief. Of whom I am chief. He saw himself as a sinner. He was not living for Christ. He was not on the road that led to heaven. He thought in the persecution of the church, he was doing the work of God. Yet, he was not living for Christ. Men and women in their original condition, in their natural condition, as sinners, cannot live for the Lord Jesus Christ. Our hearts are darkened by sin. We are corrupt and vile. We live for sin. Because of the sin that is within us, we cannot live for Christ. We cannot be united to God. And our sin will take us to a lost eternity far from God. There are no human words that can aptly describe the displeasure of God against the sin of man. He is pure. He is holy. There is no sin found in him, and our sin takes us far away from God. We cannot be found near him because of our sin, but the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world for the reason and for the purpose of redeeming sinful men. He paid the debt. He purchased and he bought a people for himself. He paid the ransom. If we turn to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10 and the verse 45. Lord Jesus Christ is speaking and he says here, for even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. Notice what it says, and to give his life a ransom for many. To give his life a ransom for many. Christ came into the world. His coming was the coming of one who would be its Savior. We need to understand that. We need to realize that when Christ came into this world, it was to come as its Savior. That was the whole purpose of the incarnation. That was the whole purpose of God sending forth his Son so that he could be the Savior of the world. Turn with me to Acts chapter 20 and the verse 28. Acts 20, the verse 28. The Apostle Paul here is speaking to the elders of the church of Ephesus. He is leaving them. And he says to them, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Which he hath purchased with his own blood. Those of us here today who belong to the Church of Christ, by that I don't mean a denomination. I don't mean a building that has been built with bricks. But the body of Christ, the Church, those who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, those who are redeemed, those who are saved, the Church invisible as it is referred to, the Church of Christ from all ages, those saints of God from the times of the Old Testament right through to the present day, those in the Church of Christ, those who belong to the Church of Christ, those here who know and love the Lord as their Savior have been purchased or redeemed with the precious blood of Christ through the great work that was finished, the great work of atonement that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, finished for us. He gave his life for us. He hath purchased, he hath redeemed, he hath bought his church with his own blood. The Apostle Paul was a religious man. But on the Damascus Road, he met the Savior. He was blinded by the experience. He was blinded by the light. But yet he saw Christ. He experienced the grace of God within his life. He realized that all that he had been doing in the name of religion was wrong. It was sin against the God of heaven. He had no doubt that within his life, and this is evident in what we have read in Philippians 1 verse 21, he had no doubt that his life had changed. And that he now belonged to the Lord Jesus Christ. He was a child of the King. He was possessed by Christ. He had been bought with precious blood. Paul was religious, yet he had to be possessed by Christ. In order to live for Christ, he had to know him as his Savior. There are many who try to keep the law of God to the best of their ability. Many who support the work of God with their money or with their attendance, but yet they know nothing of what it means to belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. They have never bowed the knee. They have never confessed him as Lord and as Savior. And the Lord always sees the heart. He knows those who belong to him. He knows those who have been redeemed by precious blood. And he knows those who belong to Satan. This possession was essential. It is essential. If we want to enjoy the forgiveness of sins, if we want to be saved, we turn from our sin unto Christ, we belong to him. We belong to him. We are always failing as humans to fully understand what it means to be saved, to fully understand the redemption that was purchased for us by Christ. There are many who say, and they live and they act in regard to what they say, that Christ has saved them. They can live whatever way they like, as long as they know that they have believed in Christ as Savior. It does not matter what they do. It does not matter how they live, because at the end of life, they will be found with Christ. They will live their life whatever way they please. But they fail to understand what it means to be saved. They fail to understand that the child of God, whenever they are redeemed, whenever they trust in Christ, whenever they repent of sin, is possessed by the Savior. The believer belongs to Christ. And when we consider this possession, there is a deep gold mine waiting to be excavated by the child of God. Oh, how great it is to know that we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. It was Augustus Montague Toplady who said, "Dying Redeemer, slaughtered lamb, thou pourest out thy blood for me. Oh, may I, kindled by thy flame, as freely give myself to thee. My heart to thee I now resign, for Lord, it cost the blood of thine." He was mindful of what it cost the Lord Jesus Christ to redeem him, to redeem a people unto himself. We need in our lives a daily recognition of the greatness of Christ's atonement for us. We need, as his people, to have a great love for him. A love that comes from knowing that without Christ we are nothing. That without Christ there is no salvation. Without Christ there is no hope for sinners. We are here today through the mercy and grace of God shown to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. We belong to him. There are many references in the Word of God that relate to our possession by Christ. Turn with me to John chapter 1. John chapter 1 and the verse 12. Surely this subject is vast. We belong to Christ. We're adopted into the family of God. And there is much that could be said concerning the greatness of this possession. Christ is our surety. He is our sacrifice. But notice here in John 1 verse 12. "But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. Even to them that believe on his name." To become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. The child of God, the one who was saved and redeemed, is a son of God. In Romans 8 verse 17, we'll turn to that passage. We see something else that opens up more of this deep mind to us. In regard to what salvation is about. Romans 8 and the verse 17. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. The benefits from being found in the family of God. Do we understand what it means to be possessed, to belong to the Lord Jesus Christ? How wonderful it is to know that we belong to him. Andrew Gray was a Scottish minister in the 1600s. At the age of 22, he passed away. His ministry lasted less than 3 years. But he said in regard to these things, how can a soul choose to be anything but happy? When in conjunction with the ever-blessed Lord, he will be happy when Christ, the Son of God, dwells in his heart and soul. Such a man has no choice but to be blessed. Are you happy today? Is there a joy within your heart knowing that you have been possessed by Christ, that you belong to him, that you have that possession that is essential to live for the Master? The Apostle Paul knew what it was to be saved. He rejoiced in his salvation. And when he said, for me to live is Christ, he was saying it as a child of God, one who belonged to the Savior. But notice here, secondly, that in order to live for Christ, his preeminence should be encompassing. His preeminence should be encompassing. Quite simply, Christ should be first. Christ should be first. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 1 and the verse 18. Again, it's good to note that the Apostle Paul is the author of this. He said in the verse 18, referring to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. That word preeminence simply means first. Christ was first. Christ should be first. Paul knew this. Paul understood this. In his life, Christ was first. In his ministry, Christ was first. In his labors for the church of Christ, the Savior was first. And in our life, whether it is in the church, in this congregation, Christ is to be first. In our own lives, personally, individually, Christ is to be first. If we want to live for him, if we belong to him, then he ought to be first. He ought to be first. In Matthew 6, verse 33, the Lord Jesus Christ said, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Despite all that happens in this world, despite all the material possessions that there is, all the labor and work that has to be done, the Lord Jesus Christ ought to be first. In our lives, the Savior is not one with whom we meet on one day of the week. Many make the mistake of coming to church, professing Christ, coming to the house of God on the Lord's Day, standing out in society as a Christian on a Sunday, but then when Monday comes, and right through to Saturday, they ignore the fact that they're supposed to be saved. They are supposed to belong to Christ. They're supposed to live for him. The Lord Jesus Christ is not one with whom we meet just one day a week. He ought to be first every day, governing every aspect of our lives. From first thing in the morning when we raise our head from the pillow to the last thing in the evening, every day the Lord Jesus Christ ought to have the preeminence. He ought to be first. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And these again are the words of the Apostle Paul under the inspiration of the Spirit of God. He says here, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. He is saying here that whatever we do, whether it is eating or drinking, whatever activity we partake in, we're to do it to the honour, to the glory of God. God is to be first. We are to live our lives in acknowledgement of our Saviour and our God. But there is something interesting in these words that the Apostle Paul gives to us here in verse 31, but also in the fact that Christ ought to be first, that he ought to be preeminent. That when we come, and we will come next year in the will of God to decisions that have to be made. We will come to a fork in the road where we will have a path to turn, two paths to turn. Perhaps you may have a headache and there may be several different paths to turn. It may be 5 paths, 10 paths. And well, a decision has to be made. What way should I go? What way does the Lord want me to go? The great decisions of life that have to be made. Not only in regard to those who are older in years, but to young people as well. Decisions have to be made. And what Paul says here in verse 31 is a great foundational principle to making decisions in life. To making decisions in life. He says, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. And there are times in our lives when faced with a decision and we need to decide what way to go. We will pray, we will seek the Lord for his guidance. But something else that we should ask ourselves. If we go down the first path, can we go down that path? Can we carry that activity out? Can we do all the things associated with that path to the glory of God? The other path, if we go down that way, can we do those things to the glory of God? You see, there are things that we cannot do to the glory of God. We cannot steal. We cannot bear false witness. We cannot break the Sabbath day. We cannot put other things before God and say that we're doing those things to the glory of God. We cannot sin to the glory of God. And when we are faced with decisions, let us put Christ first. Let us endeavor to do all things to the glory of God. And let us look at each decision that has to be made in the light of God's word. Can we do that thing to the glory of God? Sometimes both things can be done to the glory of God. Sometimes nothing in that decision can be done to the glory of God. It is best staying where we are. Sometimes only something. One thing, one path can be carried out to the glory of God. But it is always good. It is always proper to ask ourselves, whatever activity we engage in, whatever we do, can we do it to the honour and glory of our God? We ought to live our lives glorifying him. If, like the Apostle Paul, we want to live our life for Christ, we want to declare, for to me to live is Christ, he must be first in all things. Thirdly, here I want you to notice that in order to live for Christ, there should be a pleasure in him that is enthralling. A pleasure in him that is enthralling. We, as the people of God, ought to have a joy in the Saviour. We ought to have a joy in what he has done for us through the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul boasted that he boasted of the cross of Christ. He gloried in the cross. He gloried in the person and work of his Saviour. He rejoiced that the cross of Christ, the work of God, there upon Calvary, was the only way in which he as a sinner could be saved. Do we have a joy in Christ and in his work? Do we each day lift our voices to God, praising him for what he has done for us? He is altogether lovely. We ought to have a desire, if we love the Saviour, if we ought to put him first, If we have a joy and a pleasure in Him, we ought to have a desire to meet with Him day by day. Around His Word and in prayer, desire to meet with Him and with the people of God. And when we think of the joy we ought to have in Christ, there is so much that flows from it. Thomas Boston said that Christ has the believer's affections. Christ is his treasure, and therefore his heart is upon him. The affections which were sometimes scattered and misplaced are now gathered together, and as all rivers run into the sea, so they all run towards Christ. Do our affections, to our joy or gladness or happiness, zeal and desires in life, all flow to the Lord Jesus Christ? Do we have pleasure in Him? Pleasure in Him. Pleasure and joy to meet with Him around His Word. Pleasure and joy to come to the house of God to meet with Him. If you love somebody, then you will delight to be in their presence. You will want to spend time with them. And if we truly love the Lord Jesus Christ, if we truly want to live for Him, then we will have that delight to be in His presence. We will have a joy to spend time with Him and with His people. In order to live for Christ, there must be that possession by Him. There must be that preeminence. Christ ought to be first. We ought to have a pleasure in Him. But then finally, there should be a passion for Christ that is energizing. A passion for Christ that is energizing. The Apostle Paul did much work for the Lord Jesus Christ. He says here, "For to me to live is Christ." And yes, Christ was the focus of his whole life. But in regard to his ministry, in regard to his service, Christ was the entire focus. He knew the Spirit of God. He had a Spirit-filled ministry. And his service for God was not carried out half-heartedly. He was a man who was on fire for God. Many today who profess the name of Christ, many today who seek to serve the Lord, will carry out their service half-heartedly. Half-heartedly. They don't want to spend time. They don't want to spend effort in serving the Lord the way the Lord ought to be served. And that has a great application to whatever aspect of Christian service we find ourselves in. Whether it is personal evangelism, witnessing, whether it is the giving out of literature, whether it is testifying, whether it is preaching the gospel of Christ, whether it is teaching others concerning the truths of the gospel and the truths of Scripture. If we truly want to live for Christ, if we truly love Him, there will be a passion that is energizing. There will be a zeal. We will want to do that particular thing for Christ to the best of our ability. We will want to seek His help in doing such things. We will not do it half-heartedly. We will give it our all. We will give it our all. The service of Paul in regard to the ministry of the gospel was carried out to the honor and glory of God. He endured a great many things. He was stoned. He was shipwrecked. He was cast in prison. He could have, from the human level, said enough is enough. But he kept on going. Such was his zeal and his passion for the work of God. In considering our work for the Lord, whatever aspect it may be, is there a passion in our service for Christ? Is there a passion for those who are lost? If we truly love Christ, we will desire to have a passion like the Savior. It was an American theologian from the 19th century by the name of Robert Louis Dabney who said that Christ was a missionary sent from heaven. Christ was a missionary sent from heaven. The Apostle Paul, the great apostle to the Gentiles, a great missionary, is also our example. Christ, however, is preeminent. But we have such in the scriptures as our examples. Examples for us to learn from. The Lord Jesus Christ, who had a perfect passion. The Apostle Paul, who through the Spirit of God did a great work. Do we have such a passion as them? Notice verse 23. The Apostle Paul saying in verse 21, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." He looked forward. The end of a great life spent living for Christ is eternity with him. And when the Apostle Paul was here on earth, his desire was to live for Christ. But he realized that when he died, it would be gain. He would be with his Savior. He would see him face to face. But verse 23. "For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you." We long for the day in which we will see Christ. Paul longed for the day in which he would see his Savior. But he also realized that God had a purpose and a plan for him. It was not to go to his home in glory. He still had a work to do here on this earth. Verse 24 says, "Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you." He realized that while he desired to be with the Lord, and one day would be with the Lord, one day it would be a great gain for him, that in the meantime, it was more needful for him to remain on earth, to be that minister, to be that witness, not only for these believers, but for the entire body of Christ. God had a plan, God had a work. And Paul realized that God still had a work for him to do here on earth. May we recognize that in our own lives. May we have a passion and a zeal for such a work. And while we look forward to the day in which we will be in glory, may we be ever mindful that there is a work to be done here for the Lord Jesus Christ. In closing, let us look forward to this new year. Let us look forward to what lies ahead in the next 12 months. We may have fallen short in the past. We may have failed the Lord, but let us seek the Lord afresh. Let us desire this afternoon that in the next 12 months, the year that lies ahead, that we would earnestly live our lives for the Lord Jesus Christ. May it be said of us, long after we have left this earth, that we unashamedly lived for our Savior and our God. May it be said of us this year. May we even be able to say it ourselves. "For to me to live is Christ." May he be the center of all our being, all our actions, all our thoughts in the year that lies ahead. May the Lord bless his word this afternoon for his name's sake. Amen.